Good morning. Will you turn to Hebrews chapter 5, please? Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews has a lot of good news in it about Jesus, our high priest, and about coming to God. But there are blunt warnings in Hebrews mixed with this encouragement. And today we're going to read one of those warning sections. Hebrews 2 began like this. We must pay the most careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. And without giving any details, the writer tells us it will go very badly for people who hear the gospel and receive it, and then they decide to ignore what God said. That's called drifting away. And in Hebrews 3, we read today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And then he preaches from Psalm 95 about how God responded to the Israelites who hardened their hearts, who disobeyed him and sinned. It wasn't good. So our scripture today is another one of those. This scripture has encouragements in it, but it's also got a stern warning about falling away. So the writer says openly, I am warning you about falling away. I am persuaded that you are not doing that. You are not falling away, but I'm concerned about you and I at least must warn you. So we're going to read that and read this scripture in that kind of way. I don't think we here are on the brink of falling away, not at all. But still, it is good for us to get the lay of the land, to get the big picture of how these things work in the kingdom of God. This is written so that we will stay faithful, and it's one of the ways that God encourages us to stay faithful. So, we will begin at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. 5:11, you are not ready for solid food. Hebrews 5:11. We have much to say about this, about Jesus the high priest, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, does not know the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to separate good from evil. Let's talk about mature believers. So a teacher, in the sense here, being a teacher, has not much to do with education or information or how long we have been believers. Instead, mature believers have, by constant use, trained themselves to distinguish good from evil, to separate good from evil. So we're talking about people who make the hard choice again and again. And they ask themselves, how would the Lord want me to handle this difficult situation? What do his words tell me to do? And then they do that. And that's actually their normal way of living. Mature people are those who make the hard choice to do the right thing again and again. By constant use, they have trained themselves. I read this week that the glorious Christian life is made up of constant hard choices and unattractive tasks accepted under pressure of the will of God. What do you think about that? It's a bit dark, but there's a lot of truth in this. The glorious Christian life is made up of constant hard choices and unattractive tasks accepted under the pressure of the will of God. And if we don't know anything about that, then we are not those who by constant use have trained ourselves to separate good from evil. So that's what maturity is. And the writer to the Hebrews tells his people that they should be mature by now. They should be able to teach this. They should do this, but they have not been interested in this call, and so they are infants. And that's why they're in more danger of falling away. They're more vulnerable. People who can't claim this kind of maturity are vulnerable to falling away. That's part of what's going on here. So let's leave the basics behind, says the writer, and now we will move to chapter 6, verse 1. Let's leave the basics behind. Let us move beyond the basic teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance, from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, and instruction about baptism, and the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. God permitting, we will do so. So this paragraph summarizes the things we learn about when we first come to the Lord, things we have to know to become a Christian, to come into God's family, so we will understand the basic choice to believe in Christ. So those are the basics, the foundation, repentance and faith and baptism and resurrection and eternal judgment and so on. So now the writer says we're going to move on. Those who fall away cannot return to God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away. So they've had all of this, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they crucify the Son of God all over again and subject him to public disgrace. It is impossible for those who have received Christ and enjoyed the goodness of God and the Holy Spirit, and then they fall away, to be brought back to it's impossible for them to be brought back to repentance. Now, I know ways to make this not sound the way it sounds, but we're not going to do that. We will let it say what it wants to say. There are two things here that can trouble us. One, that genuine believers can fall away at all. The writer certainly means genuine believers, as the Hebrews were, and they can fall away. And so some of us are not comfortable with that, but that's what he says here. And the second thing that can trouble us, and for me this is even bigger, is that once they have fallen away, they cannot be brought back to repentance. There is no coming back. This could mean they will never want to come back, or it mean they may want to come back, but God won't have them. I will leave that open. Either way, they're not coming back, period. Now, we are talking here about people who are very clear they want nothing more to do with Christ. It's a clear choice to leave Christ behind. And it does happen once in a while, not often. It happened to someone who was an elder in this church. Hebrews 12 talks about Esau, who rejected his inheritance. And later he changed his mind and he tried with tears to get his blessing back, but he could not undo what he had done. So that is the core of today's warning. This is it. And this is why, my brothers and sisters, we must pay attention so we don't drift away. And this is why, if we hear God's voice today, we must not harden our hearts. So this falling away was a real danger for the people getting this letter. The church has quite a few people who had some kind of faith when they were children, and in young adult years, they leave this behind, and then later they come back to the Lord. So there are people among us like that, and there are also many who do not come back to the Lord. So we're not going to try to dissect stories like that. This is not written so we can point a finger or figure out what's happening around us. This is written so we will stay faithful to the Lord. And it accomplishes that. This is written so we will stay faithful to the Lord, not so we can figure out a bunch of things because we are not the judge. The warning is real, and we'll let it stand. In Numbers 14, I should say, God did not think Israelites younger than 20 were accountable for their decisions, for their refusal to go into the land. I've been pondering that, that God thought 20 was the age there. And I don't have anything farther to say, but it's been running around in my mind. The warning is real, and we will let it stand just like it sounds. And then we have a farming picture starting in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. This is how their falling away looks to God. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to the farmers, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is about to be cursed, and in the end it will be burned. So this is how it looks to God. If God pours out the benefits of Christ on people, they believe and in Christ, and he pours out all the Holy Spirit and all the benefits that we get of Christ, and they respond by thanking him and serving him, then he blesses them. That's rain on good soil. But if he pours out the benefits of Christ on people, if they drift away, if they hear his voice but they harden their hearts, if they no longer thank him and serve him, then they are worthless, and they are about to be cursed, and in the end they will be burned. So this is how it looks to God and when we leave him behind. But we are convinced of better things for you, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So the lives of these Hebrews who are getting this letter the first time around, the lives of these Hebrews tells the writer that these Hebrew believers need to hear these warnings, but on the other hand, he does not think they have fallen away. He does not think they are producing just thorns and thistles. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. So the writer reminds them of the good crop they have produced, and he says that God would be unjust to forget what they have done. And I say this to all of you listening to me now who have worked for God. God would be unjust to forgive that, to forget that. God would be unjust to forget your work, and God is never unjust. But if he forgot what you had done, he would be unjust. He remembers the work you have done, and God thinks he would be unjust to forget about that. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. So this line brings three things together. One, work. Two, showing love for God. Three, serving one another. We work, and by this work we show our love for God. What are we actually doing? We're helping his people. We have been doing that, and we continue to do it. So, helping God's people is work. Showing God that we love him is work. Helping people is how to show God we love him. Whatever was going wrong with the Hebrew believers, they had a strong record for this, for working to take care of each other. That was the crop that God's rains had produced, and it was a good crop. So, says the writer, keep showing this same diligence right to the end so that you arrive at your hope. God keeps his promises. I'm going to read verses 18 to 20. We'll skip a few. God did this so that by two, he promised and then he took an oath, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to grab the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. What the writer wants to make clear is that if God has promised to bless you, he will certainly keep his promise. The two unchangeable things are, one, God promised, and two, after he promised, he took an oath. First, he promised, and God always does what he promised. And second, God raised his right hand and said, I solemnly swear I will bless these people. Okay, a promise and an oath that what we look forward to with him will happen. So our hope is sure, and we should be encouraged by this. So these verses have a favorite picture of mine. We who have fled to grab the hope set before us. This is one of the lots of interesting summaries of becoming a Christian. What is it? What have we actually done when we decide to trust in Christ? We have fled to grab the hope set before us. We are in the middle of a disaster. Picture a bus going over a cliff, or a burning house, or a sinking ship, and we're stuck in the middle of this disaster, and suddenly there's a rope right in front of us. Grab the rope. That's what we did when we came to Christ. We fled disaster to grab the rope, which is the sure promise. God placed a sure promise right in front of us, and we grabbed it. We fled to grab the hope set before us. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. So at the other end of the rope, so we fled to grab the hope set before us. So I'm picturing it as we're in a disaster and suddenly there's a rescue rope right there. And at the other end of the rope is an anchor for our souls. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. And that anchor is absolutely solid. And that promise we hang on to, that rope, if we follow the rope, will lead us into the tabernacle, and the rope leads under the curtain into the very Holy of Holies. And our anchor at the other end of the rope that was set before us is in the Holy of Holies, and it is actually a person. It's Jesus, our high priest. Jesus himself is the anchor in the sanctuary of God. So let's summarize this. Let's move to maturity, my brothers and sisters. Let us decide on the right way to act, the Lord's way. Separate the good way and the bad way to act. And let's make that a daily process. Let's train ourselves and keep doing that. Remember, it is impossible for those who have enjoyed the benefits of belonging to Christ and who then fall away to come back. It's impossible for them to be brought to repentance again. And by training ourselves to separate good and evil in our actions, we strengthen ourselves and reduce our vulnerability to falling away. Well-watered land that produces a crop receives God's blessing. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is useless and ends up being burned. And we don't want to be that. The writer is convinced that better things are waiting for the church getting Hebrews, and I am convinced about better things for our church. Take note of what God will not forget. He will not forget our work and the love we have shown for him by serving and helping one another. That's what God will not forget. He thinks he would be unjust to forget that. And God keeps his promises. We have come to Christ. That means we fled disaster to grab the promise he put in front of us. That's what it means to become a Christian. And we have this promise as an anchor for our souls, Jesus himself, behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies. God has promised us great blessing, and he keeps his promises. So we will hang on to the rope, and we will be faithful to the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, keep us awake. We don't want to be afraid. Don't let us be afraid, but keep us awake. We are not strong, and we are not wise. So keep us awake and watching. Keep our eyes open. We are not spiritual giants. We are sheep. So keep us awake. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.